But this morning, you can open to Habakkuk chapter 3. Just because we've been in Habakkuk so long, we might as well go back there. I'm not going to be specifically reading from our text this morning, but this morning's message is a topical, somewhat even more philosophical sermon than normal. It's kind of somewhat, as you'll see, tying in Habakkuk with Christmas. And because even as I preached the final verses in Habakkuk a couple of weeks ago, there was one verse, one theme in that passage I wanted to further explore and preach on. And so that's occupied my mind for the last month or so. I hope, hopefully it's not just occupying my mind, but I pray that it's penetrating my soul, that the Lord is changing me as I understand and apply His Word. And my prayer is that this morning, as I preach what somewhat a personal journey, I know it's maybe a journey for others, but that you would join me and all of us on a journey to understand and to apply joy in God my Savior. That's the theme for this morning, joy in God my Savior. And so I'm excited and joyful to go through this topic this morning. Well, let's pray together first. Father, thank you for who you are, that we can rejoice that Emmanuel has come, that you, God, came and even now are with us. We thank you that you are the God of our salvation. And Lord, we pray that this wouldn't just be words on our lips and intellect in our mind, but that we'd grasp and understand your salvation and who you are, such that, Lord, you would be our exceeding great joy, and that we would joy in you, our Savior. And Father, you've written so much about joy in your Word. This morning, all I can do is take a snippet of this topic and theme. Lord, there may be many unanswered questions, but by your Holy Spirit, through your Word, may you teach us, grow us, sanctify us. Father, may you correct us and challenge and confront and convict us. Father, because we desire to love and honor you. And Lord, as such, we desire to know what you say and how we're to do it. And Lord, certainly this applies to the topic of joy in you, our Savior. And so, Father, grant me the blessing and grace of words to speak that proclaim your excellencies and your majesty. Lord, grant to us the blessed and grace of a heart that's open to hear from you. And Lord, even upon hearing your word preached, or as we read it ourselves, we can't do anything apart from your Spirit working our lives. And so we pray that even as I preach, that you would bring your truth to bear on our hearts and souls and minds, that we'd even now be applying such truth and then live it out. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as Habakkuk relates to Christmas, Christmas is certainly a time of joy. Yeah, it should be. We consider the birth of Christ our Savior. And throughout the Gospels, we see joy being a fitting word to describe the emotions of that first advent of Christ's birth. Okay, John the Baptist, even when he was still in his mother's womb, he leaped with joy when Mary came to visit. Okay, as Tim read earlier, Mary's song when Elizabeth... when Mary's song when she visited Elizabeth started with the words, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Hey, the angels brought the news to the shepherds, good news of great joy. on the day that, or the night that Jesus was born. The Magi, in Matthew 2:10, it says they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. I don't know how to explain that more as being joyful. Rejoiced exceedingly with great joy when they saw a star above their house and knew that's where Jesus was. And the Bible also speaks over and over again about joy. Okay, joy in God's word, joy as an expression of praise, joy in God's victory over his enemies, joy in salvation, joy over Christ's resurrection. Okay, joy in trials, joy in one's spouse, joy is a gift of the Spirit. Joy was even used as a greeting. Jesus said, rejoice. That the people of the early church, their greeting was not, hi, how you doing, but it was rejoice. It speaks about God's joy, of our joy, of others' joy, of heaven's joy, the earth's joy. It talks about a present joy and the future joy. The Bible's full of joy. But this morning specifically, I want us to consider, as I said earlier, joy in God my Savior. Okay, joy in God my Savior. Okay, we read that earlier from Luke 1:47. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. And then before Mary's time, we know there was a prophet who said very similar words. You can see that in our passage if you have Habakkuk open. He says, I will, in verse 18 of chapter 3, I will exult in Yahweh. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Okay, one of the points I made when I finished that passage in Habakkuk was the importance of finding joy in or rejoicing in God and not just the gifts he's given us. If not losing sight of the giver because we're too focused on his gifts. And so I'd say that's also a fitting point as we consider Christmas. Because it is so easy to become more excited about gifts than it is Christ our Savior. And so this morning we're going to take the thought from Habakkuk and for Mary, and as we do, I pray that God will increase our delight and joy in Him. Okay, not just in this Christmas season, but whatever the season, good or bad. Then again, as I go through this personal journey myself, this is the joy that I want in my life. To rejoice in God my Savior. Okay, that's the joy we see in the lives of Habakkuk and Mary. It's the joy we see in the life of Job, of David, of Jesus, of Paul. Okay, we read about Christians in church history who had the same joy. They were singing and praising God as they were martyred, as they were persecuted. And so I hope it's also the joy that we desire to have, that we want to live with joy in and rejoicing in God our Savior. And also, according to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, what's the chief end of man? Here's the answer. Man's chief end is to glorify God and what? Enjoy Him forever. I don't think that means enjoy Him when we get to eternity and we're in heaven. But as of today, we can enjoy Him and forever. Enjoy Him. And the answer in that catechism suggests the purpose of our lives is both to glorify God and find joy in Him forever. Okay, we do one when we do the other. Yeah, John Piper says we glorify God by enjoying Him forever. And so if this is God's purpose for our lives, if we desire to glorify God with our lives, shouldn't then that lead us to consider how can we enjoy God and rejoice in God our Savior? And this morning, this is just going to be somewhat super small compared to an exhaustive study we could do on the joy of the Lord. You can read books, and people have thought on this far more than I have. But I pray even this morning that we would seek to enjoy God more and learn how to do that. And so the phrase rejoicing in God my Savior, I've broken it into two parts. We're just going to look at the first two parts this morning. Okay, the profound action, this is in your bulletin, the profound action is rejoice. And then the primary object is in God. Rejoicing in God my Savior. Okay, so first, the profound action, which is rejoice. Again, Habakkuk and Mary describe that for us. That's their actions. They will rejoice, or they have rejoiced. And there's lots of different Hebrew and Greek words associated with the idea of rejoicing. Okay, but in general, in summary, rejoicing is the action or expressing of one's joy. That means we can't rejoice in something or someone that we don't find joy in. If you don't have joy in that thing, you can't rejoice in that thing. And then also, the action to rejoice is the fitting and appropriate response to our joy. Okay, one author says it this way. Quote, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. End quote. Okay, you could think of that in terms of watching your favorite sports team win their game or even score a goal. Okay, many people find their experience of rejoicing or celebrating in that goal or that win as part of the highlight of the whole matter. And so the intensity and the fullness of joy someone might feel because their sports team scores a goal or wins the game wouldn't be the same if they had to sit still without flinching and couldn't celebrate. You guys could try that. And so to rejoice then is both the expression of our joy, and I'd also suggest that it's the climax of our joy. Okay, the expression of our joy and the climax of our joy. But what is joy? If we're going to have joy, if we're going to enjoy God, if we're going to rejoice in God, what does that mean? And I'm going to answer those questions, and I'm just going to present with you, and there's probably many more, five necessary aspects of Christian joy that we need to understand if we're to rejoice in God our Savior. Okay, five necessary aspects of Christian joy. So first, that it's a deep emotion. Okay, it can be awkward to talk about feelings. And within the church, there's a spectrum from extreme superficial feelings to extreme suppression feelings. But joy is a feeling. Okay, it's not an idea, it's not an action, it's not a decision, it's an emotion. And I call it a deep emotion because Christian joy is an emotion not based on our circumstances. And it's also a deep inner emotion that can remain steadfast, abiding, and continuous despite other emotions or circumstances. And we see that in Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 6:10. He felt sorrow and yet he still rejoiced. He says, as sorrowful but always rejoicing. And Jesus, he expressed a whole range of sad emotions. But based on Scripture, as we're going to see today, based on His perfect life, I think we must conclude that He always experienced the deep emotion of joy. That doesn't mean that we have to turn our frown upside down and put on a fake smile. It doesn't mean that we can't cry tears. They weep with those who weep. But there's a deep emotional element to it that is always or should always be abiding, continuous, based on the conviction that we have of who we know God is and what He's done. Okay, and so again, the examples in Scripture, we don't see Jesus and Paul as ones who were faking a smile. They had genuine, true Christian joy, even through challenges and trials and persecutions and affliction. And that can be true for us. Okay, I'll say on the other hand, that acting joyful, okay, with some superficial actions, if you're clapping and dancing and singing or whatever, that in itself also isn't true Christian joy. That you may be expressing true Christian joy, but just being happy and clappy isn't in itself joyful. And so, no matter what our physical actions are, no matter what our circumstances are, even when we might be feeling and expressing negative emotions of fear and sadness, still deeply entrenched in our souls, we can be joyful. And again, that's what we see in the life of Habakkuk, yeah? At the end of chapter 3, he was physically terrified, trembling, but he was still resolved to rejoice. So the first necessary aspect of Christian joy to understand is it's a deep emotion. Okay, second is that Christian joy is from God. And that word Christian is important. Okay, it's Christian joy, it's not any other joy. Okay, as followers of Christ with the gift of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we have a joy the world can't know. Okay, Christian joy is supernatural. Okay, it's not natural, it's not worldly, it's holy, it's divine, it's supernatural joy. Okay, unfortunately, we don't always demonstrate that joy. And sometimes even non-Christians seem happier than Christians. Okay, but true, genuine joy isn't possible without God. Okay, we see that in multiple ways throughout Scripture. Okay, in Galatians 5:22, we read, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy. And then it continues. Peace is next week. So the work of the Spirit in our lives is what produces joy in our lives. Okay, in John 15:11, after Jesus spoke to the disciples about abiding in Him, that He's the vine, we're the branches, He said, these things I have spoken to you so that My joy may be in you. And that your joy may be complete. Okay, Jesus is saying, my joy is in you. His complete, perfect joy is in us. And as such, our joy can be and should be complete. And meaning nothing more needs to be added to fill us with genuine Christian joy. And Paul also in 1 Thessalonians 1:6, he writes this again, as we consider joy being a product of God, of the Trinity, it says, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And so that's the second aspect of Christian joy. It's from God. And it's available from God. But we can't manufacture it. We can't make it up. We can't fake it. It's not an emotion that we can just simply turn on and off whenever we like. It's not some prescribed set of actions that if you put your hand up, now you're joyful. Or if you fall on your knees, now you're joyful. Okay, people can act joyously, they might even rejoice in good things. But ultimately, joy in God is the work of God in our lives. It's His work, the work of His Spirit. That was the third aspect of Christian joy. And I mentioned it briefly already, okay? But Christian joy isn't based on circumstances. And maybe this sets our joy apart from the world's joy as its expression greater than any other point. Again, we see it repeatedly throughout Scripture. People facing trials and challenges who rejoiced in those trials and challenges. Again, if you think back to Habakkuk, okay, he ended his book with the resolution to rejoice in God of his salvation no matter what. In Acts 5:41, the apostles rejoiced after being beaten for preaching the gospel. It says, so they, the apostles, went on their way from the presence of the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for the name. At the end of 2 Corinthians 7:4, Paul wrote, I am overflowing with joy in all our affliction. James 1:2, we're instructed, consider it all joy, my brothers, whenever you encounter trials. And so Christian joy isn't controlled by our circumstances. It shouldn't change depending on our circumstances. Okay, instead, Christian joy is found outside of and apart from our circumstances. And so no matter what trials, challenges, afflictions, obstacles, persecution you're facing, you can rejoice. In fact, not only can we rejoice, church, we're commanded to rejoice. That's the fourth aspect of Christian joy. Okay, Christian joy is commanded. Okay, if God calls us to do something and we don't do it, that's called what? Sin. That means joy isn't optional. We must rejoice. John MacArthur said this, if there are circumstances or events that diminish your joy, you have sinned. That's heavy, yeah? I failed in that many, many times. As I've been thinking through this, I'm like, maybe this is the hardest command of all commands God's given us, to rejoice in the Lord. Okay, but we see examples of the commandment to rejoice throughout Scripture over and over again. Okay, Psalm 100, verse 2, the psalmist speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit commands us to rejoice in God. It says, serve Yahweh with gladness, come before Him with joyful songs. Okay, in Matthew 5, 11-12, Jesus commands us to rejoice even when we experience persecution for His sake. Okay, He says, rejoice and be glad. Again, that's not a suggestion. He's not giving this as a recommendation. If you go to 1 Thessalonians 5:16, here's your memory verse for the week. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. There's only two words in the verse, so hopefully you can memorize it. But more than that, just hopefully we live it out, yeah? Okay, Paul here writes in two words in this one verse, the command to rejoice always. Kids, what does always mean? How often does that mean? All the time. Okay, there's no exception. There's never a time in which we should not have the deep emotion of joy. Rejoice always. In Philippians 4:4, it also there, Paul's repeating his same point with extra clear commandment. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And then what does he say? Again, I will say, rejoice. And so our joy is to be a deep emotion produced by God. It's not dependent on circumstances, but it is commanded. Okay, most of you know me. I'm not charismatic. I'm not bubbly. I don't usually wear my heart on my sleeve. But I am commanded by the Word of God to be joyful and rejoice. As I say that, I'm not implying that we all have to do the same type of action or behavior to express our joy. I'm not asking for behavior modification. I'm not suggesting we fake it. Please don't. That in itself would be a sin. Okay, but by the grace of God, I trust that He'll grow my inner joy, that His Spirit will produce joy in me, and so that no matter what that might look like as the expression of my joy, that's what it is as He's created me and as He continues to sanctify me. And the same will be true for you. However He's created you, as He sanctifies you, may the expression of your inner joy come out in the way that He has designed for it to come out. But here is a prayer that I've put in my phone as a reminder to go off every day, and I want to do it for the rest of the year. I've put it in your application points there, and I'm encouraging you to consider that prayer and join with me in a prayer that every day we would pray this prayer to God for the rest of the year. Okay, this is it. Lord, You command me to be joyful, and You produce joy in my life. So please hear and answer my prayer by granting me the joy You have commanded me to have. And hopefully January 1st, we can testify as to the increased joy that we have in our life. Again, not because of some superficial action that now our church turns into a charismatic church, but because God's just doing something in our lives and we're filled with joy because He is God, our Savior. So that's four. Then five. Okay, the fifth aspect of Christian joy, we're commanded to rejoice, but I'm going to say joy isn't a choice we make. Okay, and that might sound like a contradiction. Okay, how do you do something you're commanded to do that you can't choose to do? Okay, but because joy is an emotion or a feeling, it's somewhat of an automatic response. If we're hiking in the woods and we come across a grizzly bear, we don't pause our emotions and think through what this grizzly bear might do, or if we have a gun in our pocket, or if we can run faster, or if we can push someone in front of the grizzly bear instead of us. We don't think about these things before we have some emotion. Automatically and naturally, most likely, immediately, we're going to have the emotion of fear. In a similar way, if we hear good news about something, okay, we don't just sit down and reflect on all the steps that it took to get to that point that led to the news. Okay, we don't think about all the possible outcomes or results from that good news that's going to happen in the future before we feel excited and happy. Okay, we hear good news and automatically and naturally we feel some sort of emotion. I think we do, hopefully. John Piper writes this: joy in God is not a choice. It is a God-given, spontaneous experience of the beauty, worth, greatness of God. To seeing God as desirable, tasting Him as good, as preferable to other satisfactions. Okay, but then he says this: but there are choices that we can make that may lead to that experience. And that's important. If we're going to rejoice in God our Savior, if we're going to obey His command to rejoice, if we're going to rejoice no matter what our circumstances are, if we're going to perform this profound supernatural action, we need to make the right choices that will lead us into the joy and rejoicing that we're seeking. And so what are those choices? We'll get to that later on at the end, because we're going to move to the next point. In God. Okay, the primary object of our joy is in God. Okay, there's lots of things that we can rejoice in, that we can take joy in. Those aren't bad things. In Scripture, we see many examples of rejoicing in or taking joy in someone or something. But it's true in our daily lives. Okay, but the primary object of our joy is to be God our Savior. Okay, anything else is fleeting and futile. Okay, anything else, even good things, would be replacing the giver with his gifts. And so I pray that we'd have joy in God. Okay, that we would enjoy him forever. And therefore we'd rejoice in him. Okay, and up front I'll say, I believe that rejoicing in God is the primary object of our joy, brings us the greatest enjoyment in all of his gifts. Meaning there's no greater or fulfilling joy that we can have in his gifts than when he is our ultimate joy. Okay, whatever those gifts are, time, money, toys, etc. We're not going to find greater joy in any of those things unless we have our greatest joy in God, our Savior. Okay, because they're no longer his gifts for our benefit and pleasure. But they remind us of who he is and what he's done. And so when our greatest joy is in God, his gifts, whatever they are, become another means of worshiping him and delighting in him. As an example, they can lead us to acknowledge and glorify him. They can teach us who he is. They can give us a far greater purpose than simply just satisfying ourselves in a moment or for moments. But then even if on the other hand we have nothing, whether we have lots or nothing, may God be the primary object of our joy. Okay, if you go to Psalm 43:4. Okay, there's a profound statement, description, as it relates to joy. Okay, the psalmist is speaking here of God as his joy. Even as he's writing this psalm, we see that he's going through a challenge, there's some difficulty, he's wrestling with God in sorrow and anguish. But in verse 4 he says, "Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And upon the lyre I shall praise you, O God, my God." Okay, God is his exceeding joy. It's like he's saying that God is his ultimate and greatest joy. There's no other person or object that compares to the joy that he has in God. Okay, God is the cause of his joy and the content of his joy. Okay, again, he's the cause of his joy and the content of his joy. And the same can be true for us. Okay, when we rejoice in God, when he is our exceeding joy, then circumstances don't remove our joy. Nothing else can replace our joy. No one can reduce our joy, because there's no greater joy than in God. There's no greater cause or no greater content for our joy than God himself. Yeah, If you think about Christmas presents that people receive every year, okay, I wonder how many of those presents instantly give people joy and excitement for the first day or maybe the first month. And then at some point they get thrown out, given away, or stuffed into a closet and never heard of and seen of again. Okay, Facebook marketplace, garage sales are probably full of those toys, maybe your toys, your appliances, whatever it is, other stuff that just once gave us so much pleasure, but then they became a waste of time, waste of space, waste of money. Okay, whether it broke down, whether it wore out, it got slow, okay, whether it became dirty, whether it needed new batteries and we didn't want to pay for new batteries. Okay, whether it needed to be upgraded, whether our interest changed. Think of all the items that people have received at Christmas, how much joy they once gave us, but now there's no joy in them at all. But now I want you to think on God and who He is and what He's done. Okay, He never changes. He never wears out. He never grows old. He doesn't break down. He never needs to be upgraded. That His sovereign will does not, never changes. His character does not, cannot change. He's perfect, always perfect. Okay, He doesn't sin, He doesn't lie, He doesn't deceive, He doesn't make mistakes. He's everywhere at all times, He's all-knowing, He's all-powerful, and He's eternal. And so when our joy is in God, no one and nothing can take away our joy. Why is that? Because there's nothing and no one superior to Him that can change Him or make Him less than He is and will always be. And so that means whatever gifts and blessings we might have that might even tempt us to find joy in them, they're all from Him in the first place. Okay, even if we lose everything, that even when we're struggling with our children, when we're struggling with our spouse, when we're struggling with friends and family, when we're struggling at work, when we're struggling in the church, whatever it is, okay, in whatever way that things might get worse, okay, in God we can rejoice. Because He's actively, lovingly involved in our life, in your life, because He's in control of and ordaining those circumstances according to His perfect wisdom and His perfect goodness for His perfect glory. Okay, I realize there's a lot here to think on, and so this is going to be uploaded, I think, to the website, and you can just listen to it again to capture, I'd say, more of the philosophical approach that I'm taking. But hopefully it's leading us to think through God as our joy, what that means, and pleading with Him to grow in joy. And even as it relates to challenges and trials in our life, when God is our exceeding joy, they are only going to grow our joy in God. Okay, when we view life through the lens of our joy in the Lord, both good and bad become an opportunity to enjoy Him, rejoice in Him, and grow in our joy for Him. Okay, even those bad challenges, circumstances, whatever the difficulty might be, those are often the times and moments that God increases our joy even more. Because then we depend on Him, we come before Him, we recognize how great and mighty that He is compared to the circumstances of our life. We see circumstances, people change, but He never changes. Hey, we can know that He's being glorified through our circumstances and that nothing can rob us of relationship with Him and the hope that we have in Him. And I know that this is hard. Okay? It's impossible without the Spirit of God. And I've failed many times not to rejoice. Okay, but church, nothing And no one is able to reduce or replace God when He's the supreme cause and content of our joy. Okay, again, nothing and no one is able to rejoice or replace God when He is the supreme cause and content of our joy. And that's why Habakkuk, again, at the end of chapter 3, he says, even though he'll lose all his luxuries, even though he's going to lose all the necessities of life, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. That's why Job, after he heard the news that his kids, his animals, his crops, his servants had all been destroyed, he says, blessed be the name of the Lord. Like, who does that? I pray we don't have to, but if we do, that would be us. May that be true of us. That God, our Savior, would be our exceeding joy. Our greatest joy. Okay, our ultimate delight. Then we probably don't talk much about this in our Christian circles. But I'm going to read numerous scriptures to show that this is the truth that we see with example and exhortation. That the joy these people had in God, or the command they give us to rejoice in God. Okay, this is the testimony of Scripture, and it's Scripture, God's Word, God's instructions that should shape us. I pray that would shape us. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1, Hannah prayed and said, my heart exalts in Yahweh. Psalm 32:11, again, here's a command. Be glad in Yahweh and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Psalm 35:9, again, an example. And my soul shall rejoice in Yahweh. It shall be joyful in His salvation. Psalm 40, verse 16. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say continually, Yahweh be magnified. Okay, Isaiah 29:19, speaking of a future day for Israel, says, the afflicted also will increase their gladness in Yahweh, and the needy of mankind will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. And there's far more examples we could look at. You could do a study yourself on those passages and more of joy in the Lord or joy in God. Okay, from the New Testament, I'm just going to give you two. Philippians 3:1. Paul writing there, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. And then 4:4 in Philippians, I read it earlier, rejoice in who? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. And so, church, from those brief examples and exhortations, we are to rejoice in God, to take joy in Him. Okay, in Him. That's intimate and personal. Okay, it's relationship with the person and being of God. Not just what He's done, not what we know about Him, but joy in Him that leads us to rejoice in Him. Okay, you could think of it even in terms of our relationship with other people. Hey, hopefully we know what it's like, what it means to enjoy a person. Okay, to enjoy being with the person. Okay, I don't just enjoy my wife's cooking. Okay, I don't just simply take joy in knowing her birthday, knowing what she likes and doesn't like, and any other facts and figures. Okay, I take joy in being with her. I like hanging out with her. I want to be with her. Hey, the more that I get to know her, the more that we share with each other, the more we experience life together, the more I enjoy being with her. hey, when one of us are away for a while, or when life's just challenging and hard and we crawl into bed and go to sleep without talking to each other. Okay, when getting together is hard, then we miss each other. Okay, but that should be true of our relationship with God. Okay, if He's to be our primary object of joy, then that's the intimacy we're to have with Him. And even more so. When He is, we want to be with Him. And we miss Him when we're not with Him. Okay, and then the more that we know Him, the more we want to be with Him, and the greater the joy and delight we find in Him. Okay, for Him to be our exceeding joy means that we have relationship with Him. It means intimacy with Him. Okay, we're commanded to rejoice in Him, to have this intimacy. And it'd be easy if I can just give you a checklist and say this is how to do it. But there's no formula for how to do it. Okay, there's no set checklist, no step-by-step manual. Okay, again, if you think about dating and marriage. Okay, there's no set certain formula that or checklist that some guy needs to do and say everything in this order, at this time, in this way, with this tone of voice, and you're going to win your bride. Okay, strong relationships are work, they're personal, they're unique, and they require investment from both parties. And so too with God. Okay, if He's going to be our exceeding joy, that doesn't just happen overnight. Okay, yes, God has given us the Spirit at salvation, but that doesn't flip a switch and all of a sudden we're full of joy. That'd be fantastic. But then we'd actually miss out on the fullness of joy in the intimacy and the growing intimacy that comes. Okay, we grow in joy as we grow in our understanding of who God is and what He's done and as His Spirit changes and transforms. And so, church, those little choices that we can take to be joyful in God that John Piper mentioned in that quote I read earlier. Okay, that includes getting to know Him, sharing with Him, talking to Him, being with Him, experiencing life with Him. And how do we do that? How do we come to know God more? How do we enjoy Him more? How do we talk with Him? It's through His Word and prayer. Okay, there's no alternative. And I don't say that to make you feel guilty. I'm not just repeating myself to force you into legalism. Okay, I want God to be your exceeding joy. I want Him to be your and my greatest delight. Okay, I want us to miss Him when we're not in His presence, when we're not in His Word and in prayer, just because we love to be with Him. I want us to glorify God by enjoying Him forever, and we can only do that when we listen to Him and when we speak to Him. And so even if you do open your Bible every day, even if you pray every day, and this, again, is in your application points, I think. But I would encourage and challenge you to think about why you're doing that. There's no point just opening our Bible so we have more head knowledge. We open our Bible to understand who God is as He reveals Himself to us. Okay, legalism just creates us as slaves. That we do it for the sake of doing it, or we do it for the sake of our own selfish reasons. But may we open the Word of God, because this is Him speaking to us. Okay, along with David in Psalm 27:4, I want to be able to say it, and may we be able to say, one thing I've asked from Yahweh that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of Yahweh all the days of my life. Listen to this, to behold the beauty of Yahweh and to inquire in His temple. Okay, to behold the beauty of Yahweh. And Psalm 42:1-2, it describes there a longing heart for God. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. And these words demonstrate hearts that love God supremely. Okay, it's experiential, it's personal, it's intimate, or it's a relationship with God. Again, it's not religious knowledge, it's not tradition, but the rich, deep, personal joy these people have in God through their applied knowledge of God. Okay, these are men who love God's Word because it's through God's Word that He reveals Himself to them. They're people of prayer because this is how they express their affection, their praise, and their desire. Okay, through prayer, they cry out to God, they plead with God, they submit to God, they describe their trust in God. They share their life, their thoughts, their feelings with God. Again, that's the relationship we witness in the book of Habakkuk. Okay, he prayed and God spoke. He prayed again and God spoke again. Okay, he poured out his heart before the Lord. And Yahweh revealed Himself before Habakkuk. In that whole dialogue, back and forth, the prophet continued to know and understand who God is. He grew in his trust for Yahweh. And at the end of the book, he was moved from worry to worship. Again, our verse 18, yet I will exult in Yahweh. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Okay, we can't love God unless we know He's loving. And we don't know He's loving unless we understand that from His Word. We don't know He's caring, compassionate, and merciful unless we understand that from the truth of His Word. Okay, we don't know He's trustworthy and faithful unless He tells us. Because only He can tell us who He is. I mean, talking with some Jehovah Witnesses lately, and they're trying to tell me who God is and making up their own thoughts, and they have some perception of who God is, but really they're just telling me who they think He is. We have no knowledge and understanding of God apart from His revelation to us. And yet so often I have robbed God of the glory He deserves, because I've looked for joy in His gifts rather than from Him. Okay, I've robbed myself even of complete and full joy because I've looked for pleasure and joys in the things of the world. Okay, but instead, may God be our exceeding joy. May we rejoice in God our Savior. Okay, and my prayer is that this will even be expressed through our faces. Okay, like Moses' face shone after he was with the Lord. May our actions and words be alive with joy, okay, visible and expressive for others to see the joy of the Lord that is complete in us. So let's ask for that joy. Let's make the choices to grow in this joy. Hey, let's come to Him through His Word and in prayer because we want to know Him and love Him more. Okay, that's how we grow in joy. That's what it means to obey God's command to rejoice. And so, church, this Christmas and beyond, Okay, may God Himself, our Savior, be the primary object of our joy. Okay, if you don't know God as your joy, if you have no desire for God to be your joy, if you're more filled with the joy and satisfaction of passing futile pleasures, then I'd urge you to think on who God is. And come to Him and know only in God is fullness of joy. Only in God is there salvation. Only in God will you live a life filled with joy, and only in Him will you live a life that glorifies His name. And so, if you don't know Him, this is an opportunity. I'm going to invite you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Him, you who are weary and heavy laden, and He will give you spiritual eternal rest. Confess and repent of your sin. Turn to Christ Jesus the Lord, because He is the Savior. And for us, church, as believers in Christ, may He be our exceeding joy. May we enjoy Him forever. And may we rejoice in God our Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, everything You give us, everything You do for us, whether it's good or bad, is by Your grace. And we pray, Lord, that in all of these things that we would learn more of You, so that our joy would be complete, so that our joy would be expressed through rejoicing even in trials and afflictions. Father, we can't take joy in You and we can't rejoice in You apart from Your work in our lives. But we pray that You, Lord, according to Your will, Father, You've commanded us to rejoice, and so we ask that You would enable us and give us everything that we need, and that Your Spirit would work in us so that we have the joy that You've commanded us to have. Father, may You be our exceeding joy. May everything else fail in comparison. May we recognize all the other pleasures and joys of this life as passing and changing. Father, in what You've given us and blessed us, we pray that in those things You would lead us to have joy in You, the giver of those things. Father, forgive us when we don't rejoice always. But Father, we do this morning pray and would ask that You would do the work in us to produce joy in us. And Father, that You would lead us and guide us to make the little choices every day in our lives that would grow our joy. Father, as we open our Bibles and as we're in prayer, may it not be an exercise or a duty, but Father, a discipline out of love and a desire to love You. Lord, speak to us through Your Word each day that we come to know You. Father, hear our prayers as we express ourselves to You, granting us, we pray, such intimacy in our relationship with You that is far greater than any intimacy that we might have in any relationship on this earth. Father, may You be our exceeding joy, for You are God, our Savior, and in that we desire to rejoice. We pray this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.